Naomi. Thank you very much. Before I begin us a word of prayer, I want to say one more thing about Habitat. We have a work day coming up, and right back there in the center section, Tim Buskirk is sitting back there. There goes his hand. If you have any interest in that kind of activity to go and work with others from this congregation on that day, please see Tim, because I know he's looking for persons to participate in that day. I can tell you it's a great opportunity. You can go. You don't need to be skilled. They'll tell you what to do, and they'll teach you a new skill. So anyway, I invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me now. God, as we prepare for this moment to explore your word in depth, may our hearts be opened. God, the work and the time that I've spent with you, may it be experienced as I share this message. And may each one of us in our hearts and with our ears and working with our mind, may we hear what you desire for us to hear from this today in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the last words that we ever say here on earth can really kind of oftentimes sum up our life, what was important in our lives or how we lived out our lives. So I have a few examples that I wanted to share with you. And some of these words are probably persons that are very, very older than you are. So I'll try to explain who they are. They're actors and actresses. Maybe you've heard of Abbott and Costello, perhaps. Well, Costello loved strawberry ice cream, and so his last meal, he said, "That was the best ice cream I've ever tasted." Those were his final words. An actress, Joan Crawford, of long ago, she yelled at her housekeeper, who was praying as she died, and I have to clean up the beginning of it, of what she had to say, but the final words were, "Don't you dare ask your God to help me." And then there was a composer who objected to a song that was being sung at his bedside. And he said to the person singing, "What the devil do you mean to be singing to me, priest? You're out of tune." So what I hope we hear in those voices and the messages and those final words of those persons is that, for me, it emphasizes a life of emptiness that was really looking to the world for their enjoyment. Now let's contrast that with some final words of persons who had the faith and the courage to believe in Jesus Christ. Moody, who was an evangelist, his final words were, "I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me." John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist Church, his final words were, "The best of all is God is with us." And then the writer of the hymn, maybe you know him, "I Surrender All." As he was dying, he was just saying over and over those words, "All to Jesus, I surrender." He kept saying those words as if it was a chant, but his very final words were, "I surrender." And I don't know about you, but for me, when I kind of look at these two groups, I see a huge difference in one group that very definitely was clinging to this world, but yet the other group who were clinging to a world that was yet to come. And so really reflects to me how they live their lives and what they look forward to come. And when we look at the final words as we are in this series of Jesus, I don't think there's any more important final words that have been uttered than those of Jesus. And during this season of Lent, that's what we're looking at in the series. We look at the seven last words of Jesus, and those are the sayings that he actually said from the cross. So those were his very last words to us. And so we look at those this season, and the season of Lent goes from Ash Wednesday to Easter, so every Sunday in between we'll be looking at those words, and important words for us. On the cross, Jesus was there, and he was hung between two thieves. It was on the cross that you see the soldiers that were there and the swelling crowd who were yelling, mocking things to Jesus. The cross was stained with the blood of Jesus. We see that there's the darkness in the sky at that time, and then the ground shuddered and shook. But so these next few weeks between until Easter, we take a look at what those words that Jesus struggled to say as he struggled with every last breath. But I think we need to know that those were important words, because that's what he wanted us to know about him and what he wanted us to know for our lives going forward. Last week, Pastor Mike talked to you about one of the words, "Today you will be in paradise with me," which he uttered to one of the thieves that hung there on the cross. And that message was said to that thief that was hanging on the cross, but I also believe it's a reminder to us that what it requires for us so that one day we can be in paradise with Jesus. So now we look at this other word today, and this word is really a prayer that Jesus prayed for us. But before we get to that, I want to first of all look back at a prayer that Jesus prayed just a little bit prior to this moment on the cross. And that was the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that prayer is recorded in Matthew 26. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And I want you to know that in that prayer, there are a few words that I think are important for us to make note. In that prayer, he said, "If it is possible." Now contrast that now with the prayer that we look at today from the cross. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." The contrast being, from the cross, Jesus didn't say, "Well, if it is possible," because the time for "if it was possible" was over. Because when Jesus hung on that cross, his prayer was pure desperation, because he knew that at that moment, all that he had come to earth for, all of it had to happen. So there was no more "if Jesus, God." It's "Father, forgive them." Because if his life on the earth was going to be what it was intended to be, what God intended it to be, that forgiveness had to happen there and then. So, "Father, forgive them," he said. The setting for all those final words. It was there, what happened, because they were there, they crucified him. We cannot begin to imagine the agony that Jesus endured while he was on the cross, but we know the story, don't we? And we also know that physical suffering would be horrifying. And by the time that he got to the cross, he had been beaten to just with an inch of his life. His back had been torn by the shreds of the whip that had been used on him. His face was disfigured. On his head was that crown of thorns that had been stuck there. He was just a sheer shell of a man. And then they laid him on the cross, on the ground. And they laid his body on that cross. And they pierced his hands and his feet. New wounds, and new blood, and new pain. And it was there that they crucified him. And what happened to him was horrendous. And it was horrifying. Yet, through all that, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The prayer is short, and it's to the point. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so today what I want us to do is take a look at each of the individual word or groupings of words in that prayer so that we can understand what Jesus was saying to us. So the first thing that he says is, "Father." Jesus prayed to the Father. And one of the mysteries of life is how to understand that Jesus was fully God, but he also was fully human. You know, he had this oneness and this sameness with God, but yet he also had this separateness. And so when he prayed, he always looked to the Father. And it's explained to us in the book of John, "I and the Father are one." So as Jesus hung on that cross, robed in his human flesh, wrongly beaten, wrongly accused, he prayed to the only one that he knew that he could go to, the only one that he knew would matter. And he prayed directly to the Father. And I believe from that prayer, what Jesus would want us to learn is that no matter when our lives are in shambles, when our lives are uncertain or in transition, that we are to pray to the Father, just as Jesus did at that moment in his life. And next in his prayer, he said, "Father, forgive." I don't know. If it had been me hanging on the cross, I honestly don't think that to pray for someone else's forgiveness would have been what was on my mind. Because I know that I'm weak, and I know probably what the way that I handle pain. I mean, in my life, when I've had to face my pain, physical pain, I was thinking more of my needs than someone else's needs. Now, ladies, maybe some of you can relate to me, but in childbirth, all I could think about was, give me the epidural. Get me that fast. And then I know several months ago, I had, for the first time in my life, I had a root canal. And I've always heard those stories about root canals. So when I went to see the endodontist, I told her immediately, you know what, I really don't like pain and I really don't believe in pain. So I hope that we have enough here that we can take all of that away. I know I'm weak. And I know that if I were on that cross, I probably would have prayed about my own needs. I may have prayed about the injustice that was being done. But I do know that that's the direction of my prayer. But you know what? Christ was not worried about his own physical being. He wasn't praying that the suffering would end. He wasn't seeking a means to escape, get me out of here, relieve me of this. He was praying for the needs of those who were responsible for his crucifixion. Father, forgive. He could have prayed at any moment, condemn them, destroy them. God, take away the pain. God, take away the suffering. But he didn't. Instead, he prayed for the man's greatest need, and that was for forgiveness. Father, forgive. When I look at how Jesus lived his life, I guess I'm not so surprised that that would be his prayer at that time. You know, when you trace this piece of scripture back to its original language, it leads us to believe that that prayer, Father, forgive, was not something that he prayed just one time. The way it's worded can make us believe that was a prayer that he actually prayed multiple times. And so I think that when they beat him, he prayed, Father, forgive them. I believe when they laid him on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. As they drove the nails in his hands and his feet, I believe that he prayed, Father, forgive them. And when he hung on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. He could have prayed, judge them, Father, avenge them, Father. But instead, he prayed, Father, forgive them. At that critical moment, when heaven was silent, he prayed, not for his loved ones, and not for his disciples, but he prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them. And of course, he would pray that. Because that's what he had always taught here on earth, wasn't it? I mean, if we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we look at that in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45, where he said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, without that forgiveness, there can't be any salvation. And Jesus knew that was his call for his life. He knew that. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 14, we find Jesus teaching his disciples the importance of forgiveness as he said, if you will forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So, one of the most important demonstrations that he could give to us on the cross was that issue of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Who was the them? Well, I think it was the persons who were responsible for his death. I think it was those people who got him to the cross. It was the Roman soldiers. I mean, they were the ones who crucified him, right? They were the ones who nailed him to the cross. They were the ones who killed him. It was their job, you know. They had the responsibility and the task. So, yes, they killed him. Some would say, but wait a minute. Those soldiers had a commander in chief, someone behind them giving the orders of what to do. So they were responsible. And I'd say, yes, they killed him. But wait a minute. What about Pilate? Wasn't he the one who tried to wash his hands of the whole matter? But he still allowed Jesus to be crucified. He killed him. What about Judas? I mean, he was with Jesus for 3.5 years, and yet he betrayed him. Yeah, he killed him. What about all the leaders of the Jewish people? You know, they were the ones in the first place who wanted to see him crucified, didn't they? Jesus was a threat to their faith. Aren't they responsible? They killed him. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Because what killed Jesus was all of the sin. And so that word them transcends history, that moment in history, and it comes back to all of us. Because Jesus was on that cross because of sin. And the issue of sin is still a part of all of our lives. Because it's something that all of us continue to struggle with. And it's something that we continue to need to be forgiven for. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I think that's what is important for us to remember. He said, all have sinned. Not just those people that I just talked about who were there in that historical moment, but all. And we are a part of that all. Further, Paul said, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Words spoken to us. So Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Surely in this world there are those who have been exposed to the truth, who know the teachings of Jesus, may even acknowledge that he was a man like no other man. They know Jesus as special, but yet they reject him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. There are those in this world who call themselves Christians, but maybe not so much. May wear a cross around their neck, but it's really just a piece of jewelry. May even go to church on Sunday, but live like the devil on Monday. Don't really take the teachings of Jesus seriously. And in their hearts, maybe not so concerned to be so godly. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know, and then there's some in the world who have no real understanding about the nature of Jesus and Christianity at all, unaware of God's plan for their lives, unaware that Jesus is the Messiah, unaware that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but they've not looked for him, not sought him, because maybe there were other things that were more important. Just kind of comfortable where they are spiritually. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You know, the prayer that Jesus prayed on that day were for really some of the most hard-hearted people you could ever imagine. And yet Jesus prayed for them to be forgiven. Prayed for the man who hung to his right, the man who hung to his left. Looked at the ground, at all the people who were in front of him. Prayed for them. Considered all the people who watched and observed and participated in the days and hours ahead of this moment. He prayed for them. And do you think that God heard that prayer of Jesus and answered it? And I think we have, again, absolute evidence that that happened, that that prayer was answered. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter preached to a large crowd. And we have it recorded in the book of Acts, how we can know that that prayer that Jesus prayed touched hearts and changed lives. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when those who were present heard those words, they were cut to the heart. Because they realized that they had crucified the Messiah. They were guilty of this terrible sin. But yet Jesus said that prayer. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then later it said those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Think about it. Those persons were persons who were there just a few days earlier. And they saw, and they had been probably a part of the crowd that mocked Jesus. And some of them probably even actually heard those words of Jesus from the cross. And now because of that prayer of Jesus, God was answering in a mighty way. These persons who mocked Jesus and crucified them, their hearts were changing because of a prayer that was said on their behalf, a prayer that they understood, and a prayer that became their prayer to change their hearts and their lives. And if God can forgive them of such terrible depth of sin, what we need to know is that we too can be forgiven for that sin, just like Pastor Mike talked about to the kids, you know. It's just, you know, those cards are thrown away, because that's what Jesus Christ came to this earth for, is that we may know him. So let's ask ourselves, if we say we're forgiven, what does it mean to be forgiven? Does it mean that God forgives us and then we can just go on and live our lives the way that we used to? Do we really understand what forgiveness is? Does it mean that God closes his eyes to our sin and doesn't really see all of it? What does it mean to be forgiven as Jesus forgave on the cross? The price for your sin and the sin cost of God through Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. It took the cross and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus to assure our forgiveness. Because of the cross and the prayer that Jesus prayed, God chooses to forgive and chooses to wipe away our sins. No matter how we view history, there is absolutely no way that we can bypass the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is a hinge upon which all of history turns. History and the Word of God are filled with many unique and spectacular events, but there is no historical event that can match the significance of what happened on the cross with Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is not only the dividing line of history, but it's also the dividing line of eternity. If you truly desire to fulfill the purpose of your life, then you've got to go to the cross. If you're in need of peace and forgiveness, you got to go to the cross. It's impossible for us to fulfill our lives apart from the cross. So the message really is really pretty simple. It says that the only way to eternal life is through the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. And doesn't the world in many ways reject that teaching and that truth? But I'm here to say that there is no other event, there is no other individual that can ever say to you or give you to you any assurance what Jesus Christ did and can say from the cross. No other. We can have all other kinds of faiths. We can have all other kinds of unfaiths. But nothing, no one can do or give what Jesus Christ gave to us from the cross. For the believer, the message of the cross is a message of salvation and eternal life. For the believer, the cross is the assurance of God's love and forgiveness. You personally have to go to the cross. When Jesus first spoke of the cross, he spoke of it's a personal experience. That means the message of the cross is it's more than just a significant historical moment. The message is a personal message that is to speak to every person of every generation, and that includes you. It calls you to have that personal experience and that personal relationship, calling you to a personal commitment. So you personally have to choose what you will do with the cross of Jesus. And oftentimes the world doesn't understand it, and the world will say you can and need to reject it. But for the believer, the cross is the only way to salvation. And for the believer, it gives to us the strength and the courage that we need to live holy and godly lives here on this earth. You have to decide for yourself what you will do with this experience and this information. The message of the cross calls us also then to take up the cross. So what does it mean to take up the cross? It says to us we need to take up the cross and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. To take up the cross is to believe that this is essential for our salvation. And to take up the cross says, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter the cost it is for my life. So will we take that up And will we choose to live our lives? And when we take up the cross, I can guarantee us that our lives will be changed forever. Because I can guarantee that you will see changes in the way that you speak, the way that you, what you do, and the way that you think. You'll be changed in the way that you understand how you love others, and that you no longer will only love those who love you and can love you back. You'll learn a way to love, as Jesus said, our enemies. You will be changed in the way that you begin to look at your money and your possessions, what you think you have to have and what you think you want and what you need suddenly changes in your heart. And you finally suddenly find yourselves looking to others that maybe some of these possessions and money isn't all about me, but maybe I think about someone else. You'll be changed in the way that you spend your time and who you spend your time with. Because there will be an awakened kind of hunger to know God in a much more deep way in your heart. So you find that you change who you spend your time with. So if I were to sum all of this up, this prayer up, from the cross, Jesus uttered these words for us, for those that were there at that time, but for all of us, because we are them. And he uttered it because his hope, his dying hope on the cross was that he knew why he came here to this earth. He knew who humanity was because of our sinfulness that needed to be forgiven. And the only way that that could happen was if he died this death and rose once again. He knew that. And then by telling us, and Father, forgive them, then the hope is that we realize it, we take it into our hearts, and we do become changed people. And that was the launching of the Christian church, that we were to build on that foundation that Jesus gave to us from the cross. So as we journey through the season of Lent, Lent is always intended to be a time when, as Christians, that we pause and we take a look at our lives and do kind of an assessment. I know that sometimes when we begin new things, there are times that there's an assessment. Sometimes we begin a new job. Are there assessments that sometimes happen? Maybe sometimes we're beginning a new exercise program, and there's a beginning kind of assessment. There's measurements and questions and things. And so we pause, and there's a time for an assessment in all kinds of ways in our lives. Isn't oftentimes that's what New Year's is about. It's kind of that time of assessment. We look at our lives and kind of set a goal. I'd like to say Lent is a spiritual assessment. It's a time when we look at our lives and our relationship with Jesus Christ and ask ourselves the question, where is it that I need to change and I need to grow? And yes, some of us take this time to give something up, and I think that's awesome. And don't let that be an empty ritual. Just giving up something. I'm giving up chocolate. I'm giving up Starbucks. I'm giving up television, whatever it is. But let that be a moment that's a trigger for you to do something that helps you to spend more time, perhaps, with Jesus. But that's what this time is, the season of Lent, 40 days, an opportunity to create a new habit, a new realization of what Jesus Christ said to us and did for us from the cross. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? God, all of us are in a different place in our relationship with you. None are better than the others. We're all in different places at different times in our lives. And it's from the cross that we are reminded how much we need you. But sometimes as we live our daily lives, sometimes we get caught up in what we're doing in our daily lives that we just forget and we get distracted. We get diverted. So God, we just pause. God, I pray for the persons who may be here or who may be elsewhere who do not yet know you, who do not yet know the message of the cross, who maybe have not accepted you for who you really are. And I just pray that your Spirit will come upon them powerfully and will open a new wellness, a new awareness in their lives. God, I pray for us who are on this journey, and who make that commitment to you. But yet we do fall down. We do backslide. We do make other priorities that do distract us from you and from that powerful realization of how essential what you have done for us is, not only for today, but for all of eternity. So help all of us who are on that journey to just pause and to look to you to be redirected and reconnected, God. God, I pray for a world that is so confused in so many ways and certainly searching, but not always searching in the right direction and not only always finding those right answers. So God, I just pray for this world, pray for this country, that there may be a real reawakening of your presence and how much we need you. In the name of Jesus.